So tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. It's Easter. We're going to take a short break from the from our Daniel series because it's Easter, because it's a special weekend. And I want to share some thoughts from you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And if you were at Nikhil Nursing Home this afternoon at 2:30, you got the trailer to my message already. You got the first point. I shared that this afternoon at Nikhil, but that's okay. You get the full feature tonight. It's kind of like when you see the commercial for a movie, and you're like, I really want to go see that. Well, those of you that were at Nikhil came, so you must have heard something you really wanted to see tonight. But here it is in Philippians, keeping in mind this is Easter weekend. We are celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11 say this: I want to know Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these words of Scripture tonight, and I just pray that you would apply them to our hearts, that you would use them to speak your voice, speak your unique words to our hearts tonight. Let them be prophetic in the sense that it is the word of God for the moment applied to our hearts. We thank you for this. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. So we talk a lot about death on Easter weekend. And when we think about death, we don't always think of celebrations like we do here on Easter. When I think of death, I think of suffering sometimes. I think of loss. I think of grief and sadness. We might think of just a finality or an end to all things. Our culture says a lot of things about death to maybe help us cope better with it. Some people say, you know, those gone on are watching over us. Some people talk about reincarnation, coming back, as though that is a way to appease the sting of death. Other people say it's a peaceful sleep. Some say we become angels once we pass on, and still others say that there's nothingness, just blackness, darkness. Scripture tells us a few things about death. In John 10:10, Scripture tells us the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us, chapter 15, verse 26, that death is the enemy. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There seems to be lots of scriptural evidence that death is an enemy. It's the result of sin. Death is the friend of destruction. And so we have these two poles or these two competing thoughts. We can sanitize death and make it seem like less of a big deal by saying all kinds of things that I've just mentioned that our culture says, or we can recognize that death is an enemy, the oldest and the last enemy that we will all face. Our Canadian culture over the last couple of years has really, really dug into this topic of death. And we're trying to sanitize it and recast death as a friend that we can embrace and walk into the sunset with dignity. Death is our savior of pain and suffering. But the Word of God tells us that death is an enemy. That our mandate as Christians is not to embrace death as the Savior, but embrace Christ. Paul doesn't say, I want to embrace death. He says, I want to become like Christ in death. So that though we may die, we will defeat death because of Christ's resurrection. Not that death will save us from something that we are experiencing here and now. It is Christ in whom we put our hope and our faith. There was a young lady who I was her pastor, and her husband passed away at a very, very young age and left her with three young children. And she spoke very openly and candidly about his passing. it happened at home. And she said it wasn't like we see in medical facilities where it is peaceful, where there's medication. She said it was horrible. It was painful. It was disturbing. And then it finally ended. And she said it was horrible. And she said, I just can't understand why that is like that. Why was it like that? And her lead pastor, it wasn't me, her lead pastor said to her, well, it's because death is not normal. We were not created to die. We were created to live with God. Death may have been defanged by our culture, but death is still belongs to the kingdom of sin and darkness. Death is the wages of sin. Death is the end result without Christ. Death is not what Christ had envisioned for us. And so death is an enemy of God and an enemy of humanity. And so when Paul says we must know God and become like Christ in his death, he's not suggesting that we just give up on life and pursue death together. That's kind of like what a cult would do. I can recall at Faith Tabernacle when Mandy and I were dating, there was a young man, and he came to church right off the street. Something, Spirit of God drew his heart. He came in, and I was chatting with him. I was a university student, and he was working. And we shared communion that morning. Now, if you can imagine coming in off the street with no background in church at all, and maybe only a little bit of what popular culture would tell you about, and all of a sudden they start distributing these little wee cups of purple liquid, and he's holding on to it, and he's looking around, and I could tell he's a little bit nervous about something. And then we walked through the communion ceremony. We took the bread and the cup and set it down, and then when service dismissed, he looked at me and said, you need to tell me right now what I just did. I think he was maybe, you know, a little concerned from what he had, you know, read in popular culture about cults and was worried what he had just consumed. But no, that's not what Paul means when he says that we need to become like Christ in his death. And when we celebrate the death of Christ, we are not celebrating death. We are celebrating Christ and his victory over death. Christ went into the ring with death, and he came out the other side on Easter Sunday, and he was victorious. And that is what we are celebrating. And so tonight we celebrate, or we embrace death the way Christ embraced it. There's a great contrast in Scripture between the way Jesus embraced death and the way the disciple Judas embraced death. When we read about the death of Jesus, and we, you may have read through this on Good Friday, we talked about it a little bit. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers approached him, and he said, friend, what do you come for? Judas had betrayed him. The soldiers came. They took him. He was captured. It was not his choice. He prayed to the Father, your will be done, not mine. He was captured. And then his disciples stood up, and they decided to defend him, and they took a sword out. And he says, no, put the sword away. He allowed it when it was time. And he saw how the Scriptures would be fulfilled in this moment. He saw the big picture of what was coming. I forgot to turn on my TV screen, and my fonts are a mess up there. I'm so sorry about that. There, now I can see what's going on behind me. But you see, Judas, on the other hand, Judas was a free man. Judas felt guilty about what he did, selling out Christ. And he went back to the authorities and said, here's the money you gave me back. And they said, what is this to us? That's your responsibility. Deal with your own guilt. He was free. And then he went away and he ended his own life. He chased death. He looked for death as a way to soothe his remorse. He was focused on his own issues. He was seized with remorse. And so this is the difference, folks. Becoming like Christ in his death, Jesus embraced death with, theologians would call it, an eschatological anticipation. Jesus embraced death because he knew what was on the other side. Judas embraced death because of, theologians would call it, an existential dilemma, because he had an issue in his life at the moment he did not know how to handle, and he thought death would be the Savior and would take away the pain. Said another way, Jesus had a sense of what was to come, and he recognized that while he had dodged death here and there, he was now captured, but he also knew what waited for him on the other side. Judas made a poor choice and was suffering the consequences. Jesus was looking ahead to what the Father was going to do in him. Judas was looking back and saying, "Death, save me. Death, save me from what I have done." Jesus was focused on where he was going. Judas was focused on what he was escaping from. And so, in a statement, to embrace death the way that Jesus embraced death, it's to understand this, that you and I, we will all be captured. That is the nature of the human condition unless Christ returns. We will all be captured, but we will not surrender to death. We will not surrender. It's like an army. If you like army movies, every time Mandy goes away, I find the latest army movie, military movie that's been uploaded to Netflix, and I settle down with healthy snacks. Sometimes healthy snacks. I've got a really great recipe for brownies. No, they're dates, cashews, and cocoa. That's all that's in it. It's fantastic. I love it. I just pretend like I'm eating sugar and butter when I'm chewing them. But every time Mandy goes away, I find out what's the latest military army movie, and I watch it. And you know, the fascinating thing is that in army movies, you know what? They fight valiantly, and sometimes they don't win. Sometimes one army is defeated, but it's very rare that they say, "Okay, come get us." They become captured. It's like an army, death is, that marches forward and overpowers without giving up. But we know, we have an awareness that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we may be captured, but that is not the end of the story, and we certainly don't surrender to death. Now, we've never talked about this here, and I don't know where your thoughts are on this, but Canadian legislators tell us it's noble to surrender to death with the assistance of our physicians in our country now. But I think that approach is more just a response, like Judas had, to an existential dilemma, to a problem that we're experiencing, to embracing death as a salvation, not as Jesus did, as an eschatological awareness, as an idea that we have fought well, lived well, but we will be captured. The concept of being captured but not surrendering is consistent with Paul's teaching. Paul says, yes, he is not sure if he would like to be with Christ or with the church. He says this, if I had to choose, where would I be? But it wasn't because of a dilemma he was experiencing. It wasn't because of his suffering, because he actually tells us his suffering was good for the gospel. Even his imprisonment was good for the gospel. He doesn't know which he would prefer, not because he wants to be saved from his present sufferings, because he knows what is to come, that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And so he will fight the good fight and carry on with all the days that he has given breath until he has been captured. To become like Christ in his death is to realize that death will capture us should the Lord tarry, but we will not surrender. It is not an answer, it is an enemy that will come and will capture, but there is something on the other side. There is something more on the other side. And Jesus said this, Paul said this, let me get them all out, Jesus, Peter, Paul, it sounds like I'm calling my children. It's Paul, to be clear, that said this. Paul said in Philippians 2:8, even death on a cross So to become like him in death, even death on a cross. The cross today, it's a symbol of religious faith, and it's widely understood as this. It's hung around our necks. It's put on the backs of cars, t-shirts, and churches. The cross was not a symbol of faith in the first century. It was a symbol of execution. So you recall there were two people next to Jesus, criminals, who were executed. And this is why Paul says, obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's one thing for sure, that Jesus submitted to his Father's plan. It's one thing for Jesus to have submitted to his Father's plan. It was another thing altogether for him to submit to suffering on a cross. Jesus was God. He didn't deserve this. And in his divine power, he could have avoided the whole thing. But in death, Christ did not insist upon his own personal rights. Instead, he gave them up for the good of others. And this is something we can all identify with here and now. So far, we've been talking about death and dying, and I think the majority of us in the room today are not facing death anytime soon. I mean, I have some friends that are a lot older than me. Tim and Bobby are in their 40s. I mean, man. So they're closer. They're closer than I am. I'm almost the youngest person in the room tonight. And so, aside from Tim and Bobby, who are in their 40s, you know, death and dying isn't something we regularly have on our minds right now. But knowing Christ and becoming like Christ in his death, we don't have to wait until that moment of death to embrace this, because Christ did not insist on his personal rights. He gave them up for the good of other people. Paul explains this in the book of Romans chapter 14. You see, eating food sacrificed to idols was a big deal, and it was quite controversial. On the other hand, one hand it was meat. On the other hand, it was what it represented. And so today we have all sorts of personal things we can claim onto. My personal right to this or my personal right to that or entitlement. But Christ, in his death, didn't insist on his personal rights. He didn't deserve to die. He actually was sinless. The wages of sin is death did not apply to him, but he gave up his personal entitlements and his personal rights, and he gave them up for the good of others, for you and I. And we can learn something from that. Embracing the death of Christ or becoming like Christ in his death means that sometimes we may give up our personal freedoms and responsibilities or our personal rights for the sake of our brothers and sisters around us. A lot of leadership gurus in the world today have suggested that the young adult generation today is very entitled. And I've heard this a few times. And what they mean by that is that the current young adult generation, and they blame it on the millennials who started being born in 1981 when I was born. Apparently I'm the first millennial. But they say that the millennials like to insist on their own rights and their own freedoms first and foremost before we have consideration for others. And I generally get defensive when I hear a person walk up to a podium and tell me that my generation is entitled because we like expensive drinks at Starbucks and brand name skinny jeans. Isn't that typical stereotype of a millennial? And so to get back at the stereotype, I moved to Yarmouth where we don't have Starbucks. And I don't wear skinny jeans. Nope, don't. I did one night at youth ministry as an example. What was that passage, Mandy? Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I went to the lost and found at my church, and I found the smallest pair of jeans I could find. They were size 0, which tells me they were also women's. And I found a shirt that I couldn't even wear in public. I had to wear an undershirt. It was such a V-neck, you know, typical millennial. And I put those skinny jeans on in that V-neck, and I went out to preach, do not conform to the patterns of this world because you'll end up looking like me. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't just give in to cultural trend because that's what culture is doing, because you'll look like me in size zero skinny jeans. It was uncomfortable on so many levels for everyone that was there. And one of the students took a picture. And on Mandy and I and our family's final Sunday last August, that picture resurfaced, wouldn't you know? Things like that have a way of coming back to bite you again. I'm sure I have not seen the last of it. I'm sure somehow, some way, somebody will get it to Evangel and you will see it too. Or it could be on Facebook anytime. Who knows? And so, are we entitled? Well, you know what? Our generation, the young adult generation in Canada, we have our needs met and we have many extras on the side without realizing how good we have it sometimes. That's the truth. That's the truth. Did you say amen, Tim? Was that you? Oh, okay. Oh, it was Malcolm. Want me to preach that again, Malcolm? I was going to say, Tim, you're almost my age. Come on. Solidarity here. But yes, my generation, the young adult generation, we have our needs met and we have many extras on the side without really realizing how good we actually have it. And to be a Christian and a millennial, we need to realize that in death, Christ did not insist upon his personal rights. He gave up some of them for the good of others. That is the example of Christ set out before us. Sometimes my kids, we do a family night on Friday night, and there's some things I respond to better on family night. The nights I really like are when they say, wow, this was so great. Mom made pizza, and we snuggled down and watched a movie. This was the best day ever. Spencer is the most encouraging person. Spencer, man, this morning he opened his Easter basket. He was like, wow, this is awesome. Look at that. He's just... You're an encouraging little guy, Spencer. Some things I don't respond to well is when someone will walk through the door on Friday night and say, it's Friday night family night and you will be taking us to McDonald's for Happy Meals. Nope. That's not going to happen for so many reasons. I'm told I can be stubborn and I do not like being told what to do. I'm told. And I also realize in the 7 months here that Evangel has not seen that stubborn Pastor Nathan. So I'm going to try and keep it that way. Maybe I've grown. Maybe I've matured. Don't tell any stories, Mandy. And don't talk to my former lead pastor for 10 years either. But you see, Jesus gave up his personal rights and his personal entitlements so that becoming like him in his death means that sometimes we might be called to do the same. And remember that in his death, Jesus didn't remain dead. And that's what's so fascinating about Easter and the story of Easter, that in his death, Jesus didn't stay dead, and neither will you. We are called to embrace life after death. When we look at the New Testament, we don't have a clear picture of what life is like immediately after we die. We don't have a clear understanding of that. Paul says in Philippians that to be apart from the body is to be present with Christ. We have the parable in Luke of Lazarus and the rich man and the divide and the communication that goes on. We have John 14, in my house there are many rooms or dwelling places. And when that word is used elsewhere, that rooms, it doesn't mean a permanent dwelling necessarily. We have Jesus telling the criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't have a clear picture of what that is like at the moment of death, but we do know that to be apart from here is to be with Christ in some place called paradise, awaiting the resurrection of everyone who's going to come together And so Paul says in verse 11 that somehow he will attain the resurrection from the dead. He was talking about something different than dying and being with Christ. Resurrection was to live again after we die. And at best, we can speculate based on Scripture that when we die, our disembodied souls will exist in divine peace with Christ until the day of Christ's return takes place. And Thessalonians 4 talks about the day when the trump will sound, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and all of those will be caught up, all of the rest of us will be caught up in the air. And so the whole point of Jesus' crucifixion was not just to be a sacrifice for sins. Yes, it was. Many animals came before him and died and did that. But he was to die to be that sacrifice, but he was also to die to be raised to life and to be the first fruits of death's defeat. And so the point, the third point and final point tonight is that the whole big deal with knowing Christ is so that we might live again. Once the sufferings of this life are over, we sang about that, what a day it will be. Once the sufferings of this life are over, and once we have been captured by death, we can await the resurrection to life in bodies that are no longer tainted by the curse that we read in Genesis, and on a planet or in a dwelling place that no longer bears the marks of that same curse. We will exist in a second Eden, a place where God's glory shines forever and brightly, and sin, darkness, disease, and death are defeated and gone forevermore. And we are heirs of this life today if we have faith in Christ. To know Christ is to know that while suffering and death will come, and the reality is some of us are experiencing suffering even to this day, but to know Christ in his death is to know that while we might suffer right now, resurrection is coming soon. You may have heard it said that you have your best life now. Or maybe you read the book. I'm not a big fan of that author. I think it'd be more biblical to say your best life is coming. Because though we may be living now, we will be resurrected. We will sometimes suffer, and we will all be captured by death after a valiant pursuit of life. And then we will live again. Because that is the promise of Easter, that Christ lived again and rose as the first fruits, and we will live again. And so I want to remind you this evening that the book of Hebrews tells us we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that would tell you that living life, even suffering and in death, but living life in relationship with Jesus Christ is far, far better than the alternative. So let me read those words to you again that Paul put here. He says, I want to know Christ. Let this be your desire, your prayer, your takeaway from Easter weekend celebrations, that you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow we will all attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for such a fantastic celebration this weekend together here at Evangel Assembly. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would continue to work in hearts. Lord, we have proclaimed your life, your hope, and we have celebrated it well, and we have demonstrated that there is life, and our celebrations have given fruit to the fact that there is life in Christ and abundant life. And now continue the work in the hearts of people that we have touched this weekend. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that, and I pray that you will continue to draw us closer and closer and closer to you in the days that come, in the days that are ahead, as we move into a new season and new things and new patterns of life. I just pray that you will continue to pull us deeper and closer to you. So we thank you for this. Onward and upward from here. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.